for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday afternoon, September the 1st, 2013. Kyle Neese is the speaker of the afternoon teaching on simplicity and purity.
Without further ado, Kyle Neese is going to come up and minister, and we're going to sit back and relax and open your ears. Where'd everybody go? Maybe I'm preaching to the choir. No?
Yeah.
Let me see if this thing. This thing likes to play tricks on them. Yeah, I hear that. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Can we do that before we begin? Lord, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for your saints, Lord. Thank you, Father, for... Thank you for the great lengths that you go, Lord, to prove yourself to us. And Lord, even in our circumstances, Lord, you're seeking to prove you're there. And we ask you, give us grace to trust you, Lord, and that we come through. Lord, that we come through, Lord, the fires of testing, and we come through, Lord, to the point of overcoming. We just bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I want to share a word with you. Turn, if you will. This is really not the message, it's sort of, you might say, kind of a lead-in into it, but it leads into it, but it really relates to what's really been being said all week long, and what was shared just a moment ago, really. But it's a message, a word about how, really Paul's word to the Corinthians, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. How fitting, from all of the words that we've been hearing, it's a kind of a fitting word, isn't it? Paul, it's amazing how the word still speaks. And even more so, you know, I don't know, it's been a long time since I took a marketing class, but when I did, it was sort of on the front end. Marketing was becoming the new thing. They didn't even offer it as a major, but the first year or two it was offered. It could be a major that someone could... So I took a marketing class, and I remember, so I had an interest in that whole thinking, and you know, marketing, you know, I remember studying that. That wasn't long ago, it's been a long while now, but a few years back, I passed a book in the library by a guy named, his last name was Katz. He was a professor from Ohio State. He'd written a book about marketing, modern marketing. He's sort of like a marketing guru. You look him up, Katz, I believe is his last name. But what caught my attention was that as I was going through the library, I forget what I was there for. It was a public library. I was in the library, but I noticed this book because it really grabbed my attention. It was after, you know, in the early 2000s, probably when I'd seen this, but the book had a picture of a man's head, and there was a barcode across his head.
Uh-huh.
You know, and, or maybe it was a hand in a barcode. But it caught my attention. I thought, like, man, what? I'll find out what this is about. This is something strange. So I picked it up. I started looking through it. But he made one statement as I looked kind of cruised through the whole book. The one statement that caught my attention, he said that the battle for the 21st century. Well, he's talking to marketers, marketing folks. By this time, marketing sort of come of age. They kind of learned how to do it. You know?
Right.
Well, I was on the front end. They were gonna. You like blue. We're gonna. We found out all your likes and preferences,
right.
And we're gonna keep floating blue things out there to you. We know that's what we can hook you on. We're just gonna keep floating that thing out there to you. So that was the idea back early on. So I wanted to read. He said the battle for the 21st century will be for the mind of the consumer. Have this smart card.
Yeah,
I blew my mind. I thought, man, this is pretty heavy duty stuff. It really relates to this word. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know, I thought that's fitting. You know, the we need God's overcoming power to overcome these kind of thinking, this kind of thought. I'm blessed by that message of simplicity. Stan and others, it's shared. This fact that someone during this past week had mentioned that word about simplicity. And it's important. Paul is saying to these Corinthian believers, I betrothed you, the previous verse, he says, I betrothed you as a pure, pure virgin. I betrothed you in purity. Back up and he says, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. I wrote this down, that this simplicity that he's looking for, a purity and simple devotion to Christ. That's it. Just right. Pure, simple devotion is what God's after. It's what Paul's writing to Christian believers. Don't let your mind be distracted and led astray amid the climate that we live in, the kind of thinking that's there, the kind of influences that come to bear on human thought, thinking, perverse thinking, that your mind be twisted and led away from anything other than purity and simplicity to this one cause here. God has really one thing for us, and sometimes it's so easy to get distracted. It's not the world we sometimes live in. It's busy. There's a message about busyness. That we get distracted in our thinking, but God says, I want simple devotion in your life. Picture yourself a pilot. I've been kind of ministering to a young guy for a long while, and I said something to him. Because I saw the Lord, the enemy, seeking to do something in his life. And we all can find ourselves there. I said, picture yourself as the pilot, and the Holy Spirit's the control tower. He's mission control. He's there. But you're the pilot of that airplane. It's all in your charge. You can do with it what you want. You're flying that plane. And the enemy has all kinds of diversions and clouds and all kinds of diverts and tactics there in the sky. That his job is to bring that plane to the ground. Rather than listening to the voice of control where he brings me to safety, in his place of influence, I'm brought to the ground in utter destruction. That's the enemy's work against my life. It's the, as a believer. So the enemy's seeking to do that against your life. He's seeking to do that against my life. He's trying to get us not to listen. I want to pilot this. This is my plane and I'll fly it like I want to. But that spirit of selfishness wants to kill. That spirit of selfishness wants to kill you and everybody on that plane. It relates to the message it was shared that what about the plane that you pilot and those people in your charge? Whether you realize it or not, you may just be in your little cabin there, but recognize there are people on that plane. There are people on the plane that you pilot. And you have an influence. You have a responsibility. The word would bear out that we're ambassadors for Christ, but the enemy wants us to be distracted from that ambassadorship, from that high call, so that you and I might be guilty of treason to the crown. Is that right? He wants to bring down he wants to bring down your plane. And God has a different plan. That sort of relates to the message. We haven't even got there. The message is over in Revelation. Turn there, if you will. Revelation 3. I want to just share something with you. But the point is, don't be distracted. Most everyone has shared that kind of thought. Don't be distracted. We need deliverance. But with it, we need repentance. Would there be anybody in this room that could say that those two things don't go together? You really can't have one without the other. You might have one for a season, but it won't last long without repentance. You know what I'm saying? We don't do a turnaround, God may let you out of prison. We might get out of prison to go free. Only to be a prisoner of our own thinking or a prisoner in some other way, never really to be released. That's the state of sometimes my own life, some states the state of our affairs, God said it's free, and sometimes we're still a prisoner to shame, or we're still a prisoner to our sin, or God's let us go free in an area, but because we've not really sought Him for full repentance, where there's been a complete about face, where we've got His heart on the matter, where we've drawn near to purity and simplicity, that devotion thing, Paul says, that's what you were betrothed for, then we miss, that's why there's the Holy Spirit, right, and the work of sanctification. They all go hand in hand. We were talking, Mom and I were talking about that the other day. To be honest with you, you can't have one without the other. If you do that, it's not worth much. In other words, they all three have to go together. Deliverance, what did I say? Deliverance, repentance, think deliverance, repentance, and sanctification, they go together. You're there. Revelation 3 says this. Verse 5, I believe, and verse 12. Two things I want you to get. He says, he who overcomes will be clothed with white garments. And I'll not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. It says it again in verse 12. He who overcomes. If I were to ask you what you know about Revelation and what Revelation teaches about the message to the churches, it's Jesus' last word to the church, right? Your Bible may have it all in red. Yeah. It's Jesus' last words. Very important words, right? He speaks to the church. What's one common thing that runs through that entire message? If you start in chapter where it begins, is it chapter 1 or 2? Chapter 2, it runs through 3, those two chapters. What's the common thing? Overcoming. He says it to every church. To him who overcomes. I'll give him the crap. To him who overcomes. So it's a message about overcoming, right? I mean, that's really how it reads. So, in short, I could say Revelation 3, 5, and 12 says, to him who overcomes. That's the point of me reading that. To him who overcomes. Overcomes what? What? What's it mean? You and I, we've given the riches of Christ. We're given everything pertaining to life and godliness. You know, we've got it all right here on earth. Eternal life. So, what's to overcome? And why does he stress it? Why is it so important to him? You know what I'm saying? If there weren't some things to overcome. Some expectation. He has an expectation for his church, for his saints, and for his children, right? It's overcoming. Overcoming what? Overcoming your focus or your misfocus? Overcoming your interests? Let me say it this way. Overcoming that which steals your purpose and your victory for overcoming your problems or becoming his ambassador. You know, you and I have some overcoming to do so that this thing that comes against our mind, and we're not overtaken and we're misled away from really all that really matters. It's purity and simplicity. I mean, you know, sometimes we just need to take a back step and read that scripture. I don't know about you, sometimes I get overwhelmed with it all. And I just need some purity and simplicity of going, you know what I really need? I need some repentance. I need to turn this thing around so that God can set me free. I need you to bring me to this pure thing that I'm seeking to do. God gives us some advice here in Revelation. It's for the church. Really, really, I think the church that we most relate to is the last message to the last church here in Laodicea. But he gives some good advice. This past week, someone giving me some good advice. I don't like sometimes getting good advice. Do you like getting good advice is good, but sometimes it hurts. Is that right? Some of you ever had someone really love you so much? They want to give you some good advice. Sometimes it's about what you are, what you're not, what you're doing, what you need to do differently, or where you're really amiss. But you know what? It was good advice. Hard to take, hard to swallow, but good advice. And you know what? I benefit by listening to good advice. You benefit from listening to good advice. God gives us some good advice. We heard some good advice at the very beginning. Bonnie began, you know, that spirit of cruelty, right? And with it, I think I heard in your message, you preached a message of very few. In fact, I heard you say that purity and simplicity to this thing. Don't make this thing complicated. If God wants your heart, he wants everything. You know what? We accomplish that. When we surrender all, guess what? I mean, the battles, that victory is about to be accomplished. You know what I'm saying? Well, he can bring us to the place of surrender. God wants to bring us to that. So we heard some good advice this week. God says, I want to deliver you from the spirit of this world, the thinking of this world, the spirit that permeates this world, because as we heard the message, we're all bombarded with the spirit of this world. You can't turn the TV on. You can't drive down the. You know, you think you're safe there. You turn that off. You go down the road. You hit billboards. You're inundated with the message. Yeah. I'm overwhelmed, even almost bothered and irritated. Sometimes the news media has become it's showmanship. Yeah. I mean, how about just give me the news? How about just give it to me? I mean, you know. Back in the old days when they played like it wasn't biased, I guess, or whatever they did do, you know, at least you had three channels and you get it, you know, well, those five things, and that's what everybody said. You could kind of absorb that. Now you've got 2,500 channels and everybody's spewing everything from nonsense to partial truth that you don't know what, that's the way the enemy's working, to deceive our minds so we can't discern truth from error. Just a mess. Things are a mess. You know, we think in all of our technology, we're going to save ourselves, and we're going to hook save the world. What a fool's bargain to think. You know, I think God's about to show the world in very simple terms. You mentioned the church going back. Oh, isn't that interesting? God's going to use a very simple. I believe that's in effect what He's doing in the body of Christ. He's moving back to that small, simple, organic. If you say, I don't really like that word, but that's kind of the word that people like to use. You know, because it's a kind of a movement, and I've studied that church movement a little bit, and you'll find everything there too. You know what I mean? There is a need sometimes for authority and instruction, and someone because I said to a guy who had a number of small churches and. Man, he was sort of disgruntled, Out of church experience, he just went and they were just going to meet. And they had some ministries they were walking in. If I said them to you, I hate to say it. One, they had a cigar ministry. Something. I'm thinking, cigar ministry? That's a new one. I never heard of that. what's that about, But I'm saying this, not careful, we'll just get ourselves off into more error sometimes if we think, well, as small as it, there's a mindset of thinking, oh, small is better, that's the way to go. I tell you something, and pastors like this one, but Jesus, when he preaches to some folks, sometimes it was 5,000, he fed some multitude of people. It's an interesting phenomenon Jesus had out of nothing in the wilderness, out in the middle of nowhere, somehow thousands came to see him. Interesting kind of deal, but he was blessed to speak to all those. The numbers kind of thing. But I do believe that in the days we live, God's taking it back to small and a very simple thing. But He has some good advice for us here in this Word. It's still good advice. I think the world would even say to a certain extent if they just stopped on this one point, it'd be a pretty good message because He says, buy gold. He says, buy gold. In the current state of affairs, where we are, sometimes in the thinking, God's saying, buy gold. That's what He says in verse 18, 3:18. I advise you to buy from me, God says, gold refined by fire. So that you may become rich. Stop there. That's the first point of advice for us. Buy gold. In the times that we live in, that's what the world's saying. Buy gold. Everywhere you live, buy gold. Buy gold. Buy silver. Buy gold. Pretty good investment strategy. And if that's so on the natural level, I say it's even more so in God's economy. He says buy gold. Buy gold has been refined by fire. One of two things are true. When there's a fire of testing, where do you turn for comfort? One of two things are true. You either turn, it's either a place for repenting over or a place worth rejoicing in. One of two things. And you're going to find yourself in one of those two camps. In the fires of testing, where do you turn? That's the question. In the fire of testing, where are you turning for comfort? God, I think God wants us to answer that. Where are you turning for comfort? Where do you turn? We turn food to food, alcohol. This relates to everybody. It relates to everybody. It relates to every person in here because we really live in sort of the Laodicean kind of church age, where we are. You turn to food, comfort, for comfort, alcohol, entertainment, for strength. What do you turn to? Or are you turning to God's Word? Or are you, it needs to be the God of this Word, whose Spirit lives in this Word, who causes the Word to come alive to us. I was given a scripture this morning. I believe it's Luke 11, verse 4. And the scripture, it's the Lord's Prayer, and in it Jesus teaches His disciples to pray. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's interesting. Why did Jesus pray that? If we all had it in the bag, it was all a great deal, right? Then why would He say? Why would He say you need to pray that way? You need to pray to be delivered from evil. Not to let into temptation, but delivered from evil. And this evil spirit of this world, God says, I want you to buy gold from me. Buy gold that's been tested by fire. Come to me. It's not a warm place in a good book. It's the good book. It's God's Word that we need to be a part of. We need to have in our life as first and foremost. No, Paul said, I betrothed you as a wife, as a pure virgin, to one. But in purity and simplicity, God's seeking to do this thing. And He's saying, I want to see Him who overcomes your thinking, your thoughts, your distractions, to not hear the voice of that selfish spirit that wants to bring destruction in your life. The voice of my Spirit through my Word, speaking through my Word. And that you're willing not to let go of me until I do something in your life like Jacob. I think that's significant for somebody in here. You're here seeking God to do something in your life. Don't Don't let go, because this is what God wants to do in your life. This is what God will do and what He will produce. He says that. He says, I advise you, God's advice to you and me says, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. Not gold, just gold. It's gold that's been refined by fire. What does that speak of? It's refined. It's worthy stuff. It's staying power. So that if we come through, that in the hard times there's an ability to purchase, right? God wants you with that ability to purchase. Second thing He says is purchase white garments. I advise you to buy gold refined by fire and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. So it's important. If we want to overcome, He says buy gold. You know, I was sharing, you know, that with someone the other day, back to that first thought, that the struggle. Sometimes the struggle, you know, even your struggle to get free. You know, I mean, some of you may have come to great lengths to get here. Maybe like your Jordan experience, you know what I mean? Have come and like Naaman didn't want to dip, you know, he didn't want to do what the prophet said. Some of you come from a long distance in order to get freedom, in order for God to do something in your life. You know, be encouraged that God's going to work in that process and He's going to do that. But for hard as it is in the hard times, He's going to do to make you stronger. It's going to bring a purchasing power down the road. It's going to bring a testimony that yields forth fruit if you'll let Him do what He wants. It's a gold refined by fire. He's asking you to purchase. He's asking you to pay the price. I forget how Mom said it. She said it the other day to me and administered to me. Was it the high price of anointing, the high price of discipleship? It's a cost. This is if you're willing to pay the cost. If you're willing to endure the fire of affliction, if you're willing to endure, God says to you today, I'll bring you through this. I'll bring you through it stronger so that you have a witness and you have a testimony and your garments are going to be clean. And He says, I want you to buy white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. If we look to cover ourselves with so many things in this world, you mentioned it the other day, sometimes the temptation is, oh, I got the right thing on, or oh, I'm wearing the wrong thing, or it's, you know, I don't know why we do that. Sometimes, you know, sometimes it's a matter of appropriateness. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good to recognize where you are sometimes, what's appropriate. But you know, that appropriateness, then we ought to recognize where we are with God and what's appropriate with Him. You know, and to recognize that we're not going to overcome any other way. We're not going to overcome listening to our own selfish thoughts and our own selfish thoughts and sitting under all the other evil influences and not coming to His Word. God says, purchase white garments. You know what He's saying? You know, Jesus had a ministry of deliverance. But you know, before He said that, where John's message was, it was repent. Is that right? It was a message of repentance. He told them to repent. They'd be delivered, repent. He came to set the captive free. But you know, that's a word that's not politically correct. I bet you preach that message. You might find yourself in a hard situation at times of living in certain places. You go preaching that message even in America today. I thought about this sometimes. You preacher, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear your problem is sin. You don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear about heaven and hell. They want to hear about heaven. They want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about really the word of repentance. But that word is not politically correct. It's not that. But God says repent. I want you to repent. Repent so that the light works with you and not against you. Repent so that my light works with you. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. I have a picture that I was not able to get up in time. But I took a picture of this door. We meet for a church in a little barn about the size of this. It's a little barn we built. And on the front, it's got these big pull doors. It's got a big sliding barn doors, right? But we put it's sort of a fake door to make it look more like a barn. But we have windows in the door. You open it up and there's windows, right? And on the back of that is where we meet for church. And so we built a door on the inside of the church building. There's these two windows, and the two windows didn't really look right because you could see the outer barn door there. So we built it's a facade, you might say. It really is a non-functioning door, but we can make it function. But it's a big, huge wooden door. The thing must weigh, I mean, hundreds of pounds. We built it out of oak, and it stands tall. We built this door to look like it's the barn door on the inside that opens up the side. And as I was waterproofing the building the other day, and I was doing the outside of the building and spraying this on, I opened the barn door so that the light was coming through the windows. And I had to go inside for something. It was dark in the building, but as I went inside, I looked at the door from the inside with everything dark on the inside. I could see the light from the windows coming through the cracks on this door. And the cracks look horrible. The cracks aren't more than just maybe an eighth of an inch or a little more, but the cracks look like they're about 2 inches. You know? And so all of the imperfection in this door, there were some wormholes in this. We built it out of kind of rugged wood. It was not perfect kind of oak. So there were a lot of imperfections in the wood. And all of the knot holes and the light was pouring through, making these holes look huge and almost creating a blur, right? So anyway, I said all that just so you kind of get the picture in your minds, because I didn't have a picture to describe it. But when God says purchase white garments, you know, I thought about that. When I had the doors on the outside open, it's sometimes when you got your back to the light, you know, it's not a good thing. That's a picture. Sometimes we've turned our back on God. We don't repent. Instead of repenting and coming full face where we need to be, it's an about face. We repent. We come back to where. As long as we've kind of got a little angle or we've got that out, the light works against us. And it shows all of our imperfections and all of our gaping holes. And it makes what's small look big to everybody who can see it. And I thought, you know, when we shut those doors and turn the light on the inside, there was something that happened when we turn. Something beautiful happens. All of the light, when the light hits from the front, and it's covered on the backside. The backside's covered in the front side, though it's even exposed to the light, it's still covered. The cracks don't appear to be cracks. They're just very small. In fact, all you see is a distinct line that makes the door look right. You see all of the imperfections and all the wormwoods, they cast a shadow. There's no light pouring through them, but just a shadow, and it has these dark places on the door. You know, the Lord showed me something. You know, God says, when you got your face toward me, when you got your face right with me like it ought to be, I'm going to not only expose you, I want to expose you to sin. I want to expose you for who you are. But I'm also going to set your life as a thing of beauty. And you're going to be covered behind, and you'll be covered from the front. And though it's there, nobody sees it. I take all of your imperfections and I make it to become a thing of beauty, because that's what I do when you repent and you turn toward me. God says, I want you to buy gold. I want you to buy garments, white garments. I want you to wash. Keep your garments there. Keep your face to me so the light comes on you and you're not against me. I'm not working against you. God says, I'm working for you in that instance. God says, purchase white garments, because in that instance, I'm working for you. I'm covering your life. I'm covering you. So those things that you don't know, I don't know. Sometimes we get overwhelmed. And I hear some people sometimes, we've all done it. Well, what things are going to happen? I got to stop me at a store today. Did you hear what's happening over? There's toxic waste being poured into the thing. Did you hear that fish's eyes are bleeding over in some place? They're catching these fish in the northeast, you know, coast, and their fish's eyes are bleeding, and there's all, you know. And he began to tell, "Oh, the bees, we're losing our bees." You know, all of those things I think are true. This guy's a pretty savvy kind of guy. He's a kind of a computer kind of geek kind of guy, you know. But he's smart. He's a smart guy. He's up on all that stuff. I'm sure it's all happening. But what can keep you and me from being overwhelmed? God, He's the only one that can cover us, to keep us from being overwhelmed in the midst, but to give us a bearing and a stable influence so we hear the voice of control, that we bring that thing to safe landing. Us and all those with us. You know, God's saying, I want you to buy white garments. I want you, the next thing He says is, I want you to get anointings, right? Cover yourself so that I'm your covering, and the shame of your nakedness not be revealed. Isn't that the picture of the door? So the shame of your nakedness, so that those cracks in your life don't look like they're this big, so that they're covered. I want you to clothe yourself so the shame of your nakedness not be revealed. And I want you to buy eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Get an anointed eye salve. God says, I want you to have that anointing. You know, that the... give us clear eyes, clear sight, clear the revelation knowledge, understanding, right? That's the word. So that you can be free in the midst of the... I wrote this down. Get the anointing for your eyes so that you will have clear sight and revelation and understanding about this thing which comes upon the whole world. About this thing that is coming upon the whole world. It's coming behind your ear. I've been hearing it since 1999, real strong, people. And even before that, back in the early 90s, I've been hearing it. And then we got it for me, just kind of got lulled asleep. You know, okay, well, it's not, you know. But it's here more than ever. This thing that comes upon the whole world, we need an anointing for our eyes. An anointing like David. Remember the anointing like David? He had an anointing that made him a protected target. even though he was in the wilderness, he was a target. And he's running around out there with a bullseye on him. You know what I mean? He goes in the cave and there's Saul. There he is. You know, he's a target. I mean, he's the target. He's the target of Saul's anger. He's the target, but he's a protected somebody. He's a protected somebody because of the anointing, because of the relationship he had with God, because of the word that God has given him. He said, you're going to be king. Hey, I don't think he doubted that. I don't believe he doubted that. I don't know that he ever doubted. I believe he trusted God. He was just waiting it out. He was a protected target, even in the place of the wilderness. You know, Stan said this, bless me. He said, we need to learn to hear God. Did you say that? We need to learn to hear. He said that yesterday. We need to learn to hear God. We need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's right. We need the ears, eyes to see, so He opens up our eyes so that we're listening to the Holy Spirit. The point is to learn to let the Holy Spirit lead. It's your best helper. Let the Holy Spirit be the teacher to lead you. You know, David believed God's word. Even in the wilderness, he had that anointing to where he was content being in the wilderness rather than being in the big house making music. I'm saying he could have been playing the big house, you know, making music, you know, doing what most musicians love for. That's what they live for. You know, most musicians and literary people, their arts, he kind of, that's their God. I'm sorry to say, but I see it sometimes. That's their God. It's all music. It's all art. It's all good, you know. Just suck it up. They can't distinguish between light and dark. It's just all good. It's just all a wonderful thing. You know, I think you're in love with the wrong God. Sometimes you know, we need to recognize that David had an anointing that took him to the wilderness because he had eyes. He had eyes to see what God was doing, even in the place of, you know, the adversity. So when you had your adverse place, God said, I want you to overcome, and I want to give you some eyes to see, so that you might see. The last and final thing I want you to give, and I think it's, you know, I thought about tonight, or this afternoon, just maybe saying, hey, could you let somebody else share? You know, as I went on, I thought we were going to share this message. And, you know, it is about the Lord wants us to overcome. I mean, He's not asking anything less from us. You know, sometimes we think, well, we just sort of kind of play that game and get a little liberty of freedom. He's saying, I want the whole thing. I want you to overcome. I want you to be a pure virgin. That's the way I want it. That's the way I want you to keep it. God's saying, I want you to come so that you gain the insight from my heart. Look what he says in verse 19. God says, I advise you to buy all these things from me. Verse 19 says, those whom I love. There's that hard word sometimes we don't like to give, but it's a message to his church, and I think it's fitting for us in particular as the body of Christ in the days that we live with the mind kinds of control situations and issues that prevail upon us. With the ease that's there, you know, I think it's what God wants to say. He says this, and I think it's a beautiful way in the way he says it. I hope you hear God's heart. Those whom I love, I rebuke. He didn't say hated these people, did he? Laodicea, lukewarm. He's, you know, we didn't really read that part, but he says in verse 15, I know your deeds that you're neither hot or cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'll either spit you out of mouth. Because you're neither hot or cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm in need of nothing. You don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I should have read all that, but you know all that. But isn't that where we live? I mean, from wherever we, you know, come, wherever we are now, we live in a land. That's the kind of Christianity you and I grew up with to some degree. It's just that ease that we live in, it wants to prevail upon us. You know, it's that kind of and even though he says your deeds, God's saying he didn't hate these people, but there are people kind of like, I don't know about you. These were people that weren't bad people. You know what I mean? They weren't really good people. The Bible says, Jesus says no one's good except God alone, right? The only one good. So these really weren't good people. But they weren't bad people. What were they? They were okay people. I would say most of us, we just kind of okay. Unless you want to put yourself way up there, I think most of us, we just kind of being okay. You know what I mean? God's saying that's okay. You know what? Okay doesn't win championships. Okay doesn't win ball games. Okay won't work. And it doesn't work in God's economy, and that's what he's trying to say here. Okay is not going to be good enough. It's got to be that your life has to be patterned by the excellent. The moral superior, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the purity and simplicity of Him and nothing else. And when we get to that place, you There is glory. Makes something of our life and begins to chase out the evil and deliver us from evil so that that full face repentance can come. And He shines on my life and I look like something. God says, I want you to gain insight from my heart. I don't hate these people, He says. Those whom I love, God says. I love. You been that kind of person? I see, it's sad to say. I hate to say it. You know what I mean? But I've been that kind of person. I hate to say it. I'm embarrassed and ashamed to say it. But God says, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There's that word again. Be zealous and repent. You know, I want you to see the thing about God's heart. Those whom I love. He's saying, I want to have fellowship with them. Verse 20. I think verse 20 is one of them. I think I've said this before. It's one of the most beautiful scriptures. I love the scripture. I remember as a kid, the little country Baptist church with the pews and hot, no air conditioning. I can't believe that in South Texas, no air conditioning. But there we had these fans. And these little old paper fans, a little popsicle stick, the fan yourself. And on the back of the fan, or on the front of the fan, it had a picture of Jesus. And there He was knocking. Little Baptist church knocked at the door. Now, we use that scripture in reference to salvation so oftentimes, but that's not the context. He doesn't use this in reference to someone just getting saved. He's knocking, letting him in. He's saying that to you. Do you get what He's saying? Get God's heart. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I want you to wake up to something. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, I'll open the door. And I'll come into him and I'll dine with him and he with me. What do you think that's about? Just so that you and Jesus can have a great time? Or do you think when you dine with someone, I don't know about you, but I feel guilty sometimes just eating for pleasure, as opposed to for strength. That's tend to what we do in the America we live in, But I think his meal is about strength. He says, I have bread you don't know anything about. Is that right? I believe that he's saying to us, look, I want you to be zealous and repent so that you can come and buy these things and make this great purchase, so that you overcome in such a way that I'm here to help you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm not against you. I don't hate you. I love you. And I'm saying, I stand at the door and I knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and I'll dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I'll grant him to sit down with me on my throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So it's a powerful thing. Did you see God's heart? I want to read something to you. God's heart. The Father always loves more. See, you need to put that down somewhere. Put that in the bank somewhere where you keep things safe. The Father always loves more. He always loves you more than your love could possibly. You can't even get your feet off the ground. The Father always loves more. You know how I know that? Because I'm a father. And my son loves me. But he don't love me. He ought to love me sometimes. I love him more. And he can't match that, not yet. He's a ways away. He might have to have a few of his own until he realizes the Father loves more. And he doesn't know what great lengths that I'm prepared to go to meet him, to be there for him. So sometimes there's a wall between the two of us. And we just can't reach that wall. It grieves the Father's heart. And sometimes when he can't breach that wall, God wants to breach the wall. And it grieves God's heart when he can't get over on us. And we're poker faced. He's trying to talk to us, and we're poker faced, or we've got that 20 little bit of degree off. We're a few degrees off, and he can't breach the wall. I believe it grieves their Father's heart. I believe he's trying to say to you, I stand at the door and knock. Don't you see I'm at the door? Don't you see I love you more? Don't you see my love always will always supersede yours and outlast? You don't have enough. You don't need to let me in. You're going to need to let me in on whatever it is. You're going to need me in on the situation. It's like I found this morning. It's kind of like this. Sometimes you get that little panic. Oh, I need somebody to do something for me. Oh. And it's like, I've got to be reminded of that scripture. Where Jesus told him how to pray. He said, Father, lead us not to temptation. Deliver me from evil. And God reminded me, I'm the deliverer. I'm the one who's going to deliver you. I'm going to do that. God uses many. He uses, but I'm just thinking about something. Today is the birthday cake with cherry on it. Where you're here, you got people loving you. People, seriously, there's a spirit of love here, and something that to where we're not all picture perfect folks. We're not all, but you know what? There's something here that can love and that can cross some boundaries. I think if you knew what all I thought about things, you might not agree with me on everything. But you know what? It doesn't matter. There's a love here for one another, an appreciation for one another that God's working with you. You want more of the Lord. You know, God's really wanting us to get that. Lost my train of thought. But God wants us to hear His heart. David Wilkerson said this. He wrote this. I'm not sure exactly when he had written. I get this newsletter. But it says this: to the last church, the Laodicea church, the Lord cries, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come to him and sup with him, and he with me." This is the last call of Christ to the church. There will come a spirit of lukewarmness and multitudes will grow cold, but he's saying to his people, "I'm asking to be heard. Open up. Let me into your secret closet. Let me talk with you and you with me. Let's commune. That's how I will keep you from the hour of temptation that is coming in the whole world." The prefix, I don't know what he wrote. The hour of temptation is coming. The hours. Yeah, the hour of temptation. It's coming. The reason I say what I just said about the Lord, He's your deliverer, is because this is sort of like, you know, the birthday cake here. You know, it's easy here. You got people loving you, people to pray for you. But maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not the next day. You might find yourself all alone. What about God saying, "Hey, I'm still your best course of action"? If anything shared, anything imparted, anything to you, it's to say, look to Jesus. To Him alone be glory. He alone is wise. He's able to deliver from death. He's able to deliver your feet from stumbling. And God's saying, "I want you to trust me. Get insight from my heart. Because I'm looking to keep you in the hour of temptation that's coming upon the whole world." It's coming. It's coming. Your life and mine are like that, you could say, are like that door, that door which is just a useless facade without the light of glory. It's just it doesn't work. But it is a thing of beauty when the light shines. It's our life. God says, "I want your life because my life, my repentance and turning full face to me is a place where I can hide you, I can cover you, and I can bring you to full purpose. And I want you to." You know, this is the word that I heard. I heard two words. The first phrase. The first was the spirit of repentance. We need the spirit of repentance. He's there. I'm standing. I'm there. He says, "I'm standing at the door and knocking. I told you to repent." Standing at the door and knocking. The spirit of repentance, and I believe that's what we need. And right after that, I heard the spirit of rest. It's a spirit of rest that rests from your labors to recognize you got no hope. If it's not in God, you've got to get to this place to say, "God, oh God, you know what I need in my life? You need to bring a brokenness in my heart that could grieve over the sin like it grieves your heart." If I could get a hold of that to see, not that I'm looking for pain or grief, understand, but if I could understand the Father's heart of how my sin, how the times, I know that as a father with a son, I need to, you know, get that in my mind. Hey, Holy Spirit, bring it in our heart to where the Holy Spirit would put that in our heart to show us how our sin grieves God and how our repetitive things is just foolishness, our listening to the wrong things. It's a deceptive, deluding influence, a deluding spirit that will hinder our life. And God says, I want you to get it. I want us just to stand, if you would. I want us just to pray and ask the Lord just to bring just the spirit of repentance for our life. You know, because I know some things in my life that there's some challenges, you might say, I face. There's some challenges that we all face. And I need the spirit of repentance so that I can do an about face, the spirit of repentance in my life to bring me to the place where I can overcome. So that I might find the spirit of rest there. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you today for your word. It says you love us. Even sometimes in our messed up state, God, or in our state where we're saying, "God, we need to overcome. We're being overcome with some things. Deliver us that we be overcomers." Lord, grant us the spirit of repentance. Lord, we can't do that on our own. Lord, anymore, my repentance, we cannot do that on our own. But we ask you to grant us the spirit of repentance. I have one thing I want to share before we just continue. Let me share this. It's the word. That's why I share it. It's not what I say. It's taken from the Amplified. It's 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 11. Paul says, I want you to get the Father's heart. "For even though I did grieve you with my letter, I do not regret it now. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter did pain you, though only for a little while. Yet I'm glad now, not because you were pained, but because you were pained into repentance and so turned back to God. For you felt a grief such as God meant you to feel, so that in nothing you might suffer loss through us or harm for what we did. This, for godly grief and pain, that's something God does. For godly grief and pain, God is permitted to direct, produce, is permitted to direct, produce a repentance. He said again, for godly grief and pain, God is permitted to direct, to produce a repentance that leads and contributes to salvation and deliverance from evil. And it never brings regret. But worldly grief, the hopeless sorrow that is the characteristic of this pagan world, is deadly and breeding and ending in death. The word says it brings, another translation says it brings spiritual death. In other words, the sorrow of this world, your own sorrow, your own repentance. And forget that. Your own repentance won't produce this thing. You won't get your feet off the ground. You and I need this. The reason I read it is we need the spirit of repentance. The spirit of repentance that He produces, it delivers from death, it delivers from evil, the Word says, and contributes to our salvation and delivers. So Lord, we just thank You for the spirit of repentance. Lord, we receive that. Lord, grant that spirit of repentance to us. And Lord, whatever it is we've come here with, whatever thing, Lord, whatever spirit that's oppressed our life, or whatever we've been oppressed, we may have already been released from that thing. Whatever it is, Lord, we ask You in Jesus' name, grant us, Lord, even where there's been liberty, grant us the spirit of repentance so that, Lord, we don't turn back, we keep our face full toward You, so that the light of who You are would shine on us and produce Your glory in us. We just ask You for that spirit of repentance. I pray You get that in our heart and cause us to see that, Lord, how desperately we need that spirit of repentance so that Lord, we remain free from all oppression and we press on to that overcoming thing that You want to do in our life. Lord, You may show us more tomorrow. But Lord, what You want to show us today is that You're the answer and that You're the Spirit that produces that repentance in us, and we can't get it any other place. Lord, help us. Help us to turn to You so that You produce Your life, Your glory. You produce Your image in our life, that Lord, You take our warped, broken stuff, Lord, and make it to a thing of beauty. Would You do that in our life? We thank You, Lord. We receive that. We ask You to impart that. We receive that. Grant us Your grace, Lord. Grant us Your grace and grant us Your heart. Grant us Your heart, Lord, that they could grieve over the things that grieve You. And Lord, when we come to that thing like a hot stove, we'd say, you know what? I was burned by that once. I won't go there again. God, show us. We ask You for Your mercy. We thank You for it in Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.